Brilliant. Well, that was, of course, the Muppets Christmas Carol. I'm sure Charles Dickens, if he knew about it, would be absolutely delighted to see his work living on in the Muppets. And obviously, that was Ebenezer Scrooge, famous Scrooge, who hates Christmas and absolutely everything about it. And his famously cheerful nephew, Fred, who absolutely loves Christmas. And I think the Christmas Carol's brilliant. And I think the reason it's kept going for so many years, proved to be so popular, is that it captures so much of what we feel about Christmas. So for lots of us, I think Christmas is just absolutely the best thing there's ever been. There's presents, there's more food that you can even think about eating, let alone see in front of you, and there's loads of good family time and loads of chill time, all of that sort of stuff. And more than that, I guess for lots of us, it's a glimmer of hope in the darkness, Christmas. And I guess if we look around our world at the moment, there's lots that feels pretty dark. Just in the last week, some very sad things on the news, and the world does feel like a dark place. And for lots of us, Christmas, well, maybe it gives us a bit of a break from the gloom before January comes again. We don't think about January, dare we? But for some of us, well, there's lots about Christmas that we don't really love at all, if we're being honest. Christmas can be, for some of us, a very stressful time. There's financial pressures and worries. Some of us, well, family life is really, really tough. And actually, Christmas just makes it even harder. And then there's all the stress of everything that needs to be done. And for some of us, well, I guess it's a time, too, when we feel the loss, don't we, of loved ones who are not around anymore. We feel that particularly keenly at Christmas time. So words like hope and joy and merry, well, they just sound hollow, don't they? Now, if you haven't seen A Christmas Carol, go and watch it, but I'm afraid I'm going to give you a bit of a spoiler. So here's the spoiler alert. By the end, Scrooge loves Christmas. He ends up really finding a hope to hold onto, and it is a very heartwarming story. But it is just a story. It is just a story. And we're left asking, I guess, aren't we, well, what about the real world? Is there any real hope for us this Christmas, a hope that actually survives the bleak January New Year and all that brings, the drudge of being back at work and all the rest, or being back at school, and a hope that doesn't buckle even when life gets really, really hard. Well, for the next few minutes, we're going to see that there really is hope at Christmas. It's what the real Christmas is all about, the story that we've been hearing. In fact, on your little cards, you'll find the words from Matthew 2 that we've been reading, that story about Herod and the wise men, and crucially, about Jesus as well. It's a story about two kings, two very different kings, but one king that we all need this Christmas. So look with me at verse 1 on the little sheets, and we pick up the story. We find that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, and the focus now shifts to Jerusalem, to the capital city, and through its gates come these magi, these mysterious men from the east. Are there three of them? Possibly. We're not quite sure. Do they have camels? Possibly. We don't quite know. But what we do know is that they are wise men indeed, and probably astrologers. They know how to read the skies. And they come and they ask this question: where is the one, they say, who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. It seems that the wise men, they've been studying God's promises and the old Jewish texts that have made their way to them. And they've joined up the dots. A star that's risen, a child to be born. Time to go. And so off they go. And the first king they find, well, he is a king of the Jews, but he's a very different sort of king. He is King Herod. Now, this is the moment where it's a boo King Herod moment, isn't it, in the nativity play. Because Herod really is a horror. Herod, he hears the news about his rival king, if you notice in verse 3, and we're told he was disturbed. See, Herod's not the sort of king who puts up with other kings in his place. And so we're going to find out soon, if you read on the carry on the story, Herod's dead set on cancelling King Jesus for good. We might say Herod was the first man to hate Christmas. Now, we're in a sort of horrible histories moment with Herod, I think. Have you ever seen horrible histories? Well, Herod would fit right in Horrible Histories, because he really is a rotter. So the Jewish historians have written all about Herod as well. So we get the Bible's version of Herod's life. We'll get some details here. Alongside that come the Jewish historians, and they tell us exactly who we should find, and it fits right in, because Herod really is horrible. Stories of him murdering all sorts of people to protect his throne. Lots of grisly stories. So Herod is horrible, but as we look around, I guess, at our world today, we see lots of others who are not so different from him, hungry, power-hungry tyrants, ruthlessly leading, who they'll go to great lengths to protect their interests and keep hold of what they have. And of course, the people under them today, well, they still suffer greatly because of it. But it's not just the tyrants, is it? Actually, all earthly leaders are flawed. Even the very best ones are a mixed bag. But the wonder of Christmas is that God has not left us to flawed leaders. He's given us a king who is very, very different. And the key word in our reading is that little word, Messiah. At Christmas, God gave us a Messiah. And Messiah is a Bible word that means God's promised king. He's the one that would come to fix everything that was broken, who would bring peace. And Jesus definitely is the Messiah. Even Herod, in verse 4, knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And he calls up his chief priests and his teachers. I guess they're the sort of the archbishops of the day. They're the religious bigwigs. And he says to them, look, where's this Messiah going to be born? And they say, well, verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea. In fact, they can even give him chapter and verse, can't they, from the prophet Micah, we heard earlier. This is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You see, the one born in Bethlehem is God's promise for a broken world. Now, you might say, well, that sounds great, Simon, that's lovely, but what on earth has it got to do with me? And what has it got to do with us 2,000 years on? Well, you see, Jesus is not just the king that the world needs. He's the king that every single one of us here this afternoon needs as well. Did you notice? Look down with me at that verse 3. You see, it wasn't just Herod who was disturbed by the news of Jesus, but all of Jerusalem with him. So all the people in the city, they had exactly the same reaction. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Even these people here, they were supposedly the best place to recognize the Messiah, to welcome him with open arms, and yet they were against him right from the very beginning. And the uncomfortable truth for us is that we are just the same. Now, how can that be? Well, because, well, we don't by nature want God involved in our lives either. And now that's what the Bible would call sin. It's not just about eating an extra mince pie or having an extra slice of turkey at Christmas time. It's about us ignoring the very God who made us, who loves us, who wants a relationship with us, but we keep pushing him away and living like he's not there. If I can put it very directly, by nature we're all people who hate Christmas. And the Bible tells us, well, that leaves us facing God, not anymore as a friend, but as our judge. Now, when we think about justice, we want a God who is just, don't we? There's so much wrong in our world. There's so much evil and wickedness. And sometimes it comes very close to our own lives. We're desperate for justice to be done. But the thing that we find harder to accept is that God's justice would come to our door as well for the way that we've treated him and the way that we've treated other people. And that is why Jesus is the king that we need, because only he can fix what is broken within us. Only he can bring us back to the God who made us and loves us. I was down in Avenham Park yesterday morning for a pre-Christmas park run. It wasn't an entirely pleasant affair, I have to say. Puffing around Avenham Park and going up that massive hill three times. But amidst my huffing and puffing, one thing I did notice that brought me joy was the new tram bridge over the River Ribble. I don't know if you've been down that way. Oh, there's a picture of it, or what it's going to look like when it's all resplendently finished. If you remember, the old bridge over the river was really up to no good at all. It was full of rot and decay. And it was taken away, condemned. And for years, The poor people of Penwitham have been stranded on the other side of the River Ribble. No access to the bright lights of Fisher Gates. No way across. They've been marooned on the far side, as it were. But now, well, there is hope again. The bridge is in place. And come the spring, in fact, just before Easter, very fittingly, it's going to be open. Now, that is a little picture, isn't it? It's a slightly silly picture, but it is a picture of what Jesus has come to do for us. You see, left to ourselves, well, there is no hope of being right with God, of coming back to him. The gap is too big. And spiritually, we're full of rot. That's what the Bible says. And it leaves us far away. It leaves us cut off from God. We can't get close to him again. And we need Jesus, because only Jesus can restore what is broken. Do you remember the words of the angel that we heard in the first chapter of Matthew? Give him the name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Because he will save his people from their sins. So we might say Jesus came at Christmas, but he came for Easter. Because on the cross, Jesus died to take away our sin. He paid the price for our forgiveness, to bring us into friendship with God again. You see, the cross of the Lord Jesus is the bridge that makes access to God, friendship with God, possible again. That is real hope, isn't it, at Christmas? It's God's peace offering to the world. Not a negotiated peace where we each bring our own part to the party. No, God has done it all, and he freely offers us peace, a relationship with him. And so just as we finish for these last minute or two, I want to ask you, is Jesus the king that you worship this Christmas? Did you notice that language of worship in the story runs right through it? It's not the only response. Let's read down and listen to the wise men in verse 9. We hear, after they'd heard from Herod, they went on their way. The star they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, we might read that and think, well, worshipping a king is a slightly odd thing to do. I mean, I suspect King Charles would start to feel quite uncomfortable if we fell down at his feet and started singing his praises. Or maybe the image of those three men coming before this tiny little child and worshipping him again, and maybe that feels a little bit strange. And yet it is exactly the right response. Because, well, that little child is not just a king. He is the God of the universe in the flesh. Those tiny little hands in the cradle, they belong to the one who made every star and every mountain and every creature. And the wise men get it. And so they fall down and worship. But worship isn't the only reaction in the story. No, there's also hostility to Jesus. That was Herod, wasn't it? Against Jesus. And still lots of people around today who hear about Jesus and they decide, actually, he's a threat to me. And maybe there'll be one or two of us here today who feel a little bit like that about Jesus, that they're against him. They don't like him. They don't like his teaching. So there's hostility to Jesus. There's also indifference to him. That was the religious leaders. I think this is possibly the most heartbreaking bit of the story in verse 5. You see, the religious leaders, they know all about the Christmas story. When the news finally comes to Jerusalem, the Messiah has been born. Do they rush out the door? Do they sprint down the road to Bethlehem to find him? Do they break out in praise? No. They do absolutely nothing. They just stay put. It's as if the news of Jesus has made no difference to them at all. They just carry on with life. A day like any other. See, hostility and indifference to Jesus, it always leaves us far away from God. It leaves us without real hope. And the response of the wise men is so very different, isn't it? They just get a tiny little hint of the Messiah when they're still far off. And yet they leave everything. They travel for miles to find him. And when they do, they are overflowing with joy. Why such joy? Well, because they've come face to face with the one who made them, their creator. They've come face to face with the only one who can save them, their savior. He is the Prince of Peace. And they know that life with him is the only life worth living, and that life will never be the same again. You see, Jesus didn't come at Christmas for religious know-it-alls. He didn't come for people who think they've got themselves sorted. Thank you very much. No, he came for people who are far away, who know in their hearts that they need him as a savior, and who see that the only response to this king is to bow down and worship him and open their hearts and give him their lives. I love the real Christmas because it actually delivers on every ounce of its promise. Real hope, real joy, really possible if we put our faith in him. If you've never done that before, or you don't know how to do that, well, I'm going to pray in a moment, and you're very, very welcome to join me in that prayer and ask God's King into your life. If you want to explore that more, do take those little Matthew's Gospels away with you. I can promise you it is the absolutely best thing you will read this Christmas. It'll show you page after page the hope that we've just been getting a taste of this afternoon. The hope that we only find with the Lord Jesus, the King that we need, the King who can mend what is broken in us, and the King who can restore to us all that we have lost. He is the King to worship. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the real Christmas story. We thank you for the way it shows us to the King that you've given us, the King that we so need, the only one who can fix what is broken in our hearts, the one who came at Christmas and died at Easter, that we might be forgiven, that we could be friends with you again through his death and resurrection. Lord, we're sorry that so often we push you away in our hearts. We're sorry that we so often ignore you, and Lord, we don't live the way you'd have us live. We don't love people the way you love us. And so we ask for your forgiveness now, and we pray that we would come to know the one you've sent, the King, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.